Our scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with the righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
The second scripture reading tonight is from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with his Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You probably heard about the movie that came out about a week ago, obscure movie called Star Wars. You heard this came out. I took my daughter to see it, my 10-year-old daughter, Catherine. It is a PG-13 movie. Don't judge me. Okay, I took her to see this movie, and she came out, and the first thing she said was, "Daddy, I wish the Force was real." And there are probably a couple reasons for that. One's just very practical. Like, it'd be super cool to be able to say, you know, "I'd love that candle," and then have it show up in your hand. Like, that would be cool. Or to use the Jedi mind trick on, you know, her brother or sisters. You don't want that last Christmas cookie. You want to give it to me. "Oh, you know, I'm not hungry anymore. Catherine, would you like this?" Like, that would be nice. Hopefully she doesn't want it for any, you know, darker purpose, like the Force choke or something like that. But that's one reason. It just, the practical, it would be nice to use the Force. But I think the other thing that she was expressing is that it would would just be amazing and awe-inspiring if you could do that. Like, it was just this moment. She sat through Star Wars, just her eyes wide, and loved it, and she was awe-inspired by the movie. I can't say I liked it. And no spoilers, okay? I'm not going to talk about it anymore. But I did enjoy it, but it didn't quite inspire that kind of reaction for me. It was just an entertaining movie. But what I'm trying to get at is that we all have these moments where we experience tremendous joy, awe, and this, like, it's almost like a heartbreaking joy where we see some beautiful thing, and then it's gone. And I'll give you an example. For me, this shouldn't go out, leave this room, okay? But I felt that way a couple weeks ago when I was actually a part of the Nutcracker that the New Albany Ballet Company put on at the McCoy Center a couple weeks ago. So my daughter Isabella, she's 12, she was in it. And if you haven't been to the Nutcracker, I am going to spoil the Nutcracker story, okay? So just plug your ears if you don't want to hear about a 19th century ballet, okay? So this family's hosting a Christmas party, and Clara is the kind of the main character. And this strange, mysterious uncle comes over, gives her a nutcracker. And then there is also her little brother named Fritz, who is really ornery and who breaks the nutcracker. And then Clara later has a dream, and there's a lot of dancing, and that's the end. So that's the story. That's the synopsis. But I got to actually be part of it. And so I was actually, this is my daughter. I know I'm not supposed to show pictures of my daughter, but here it is. She's the boy over here on the left. Her name's Fritz, and I was the dad, and I actually got to publicly scold her. I got to spank her, like spank her in front of hundreds of people, and then I got to carry her off of the stage, and nobody called Children's Services. It was fantastic. It was great. But that part, I mean, I'm not a strong dancer. I only stepped on my partner's feet twice. That was good for me. That was bad for her because I have size 12s. But the thing that brought awe to me, honestly, there were moments where I was helping out a lot because the dads, really, they're there just to help out. And so I was helping out backstage. And you watch these high school girls, young women, who they have put in hours and hours. I mean, they have worked so hard. And I can't say I understand ballet. I just see them working so hard. And they're, you know, using pointe shoes, and their feet are all mangled. And they all this core work and discipline work. And then they go out, and they perform, and they're so graceful. And it's just beautiful to see. And, you know, in sports, like I played sports, you don't have to look happy when you play sports. You can look mad. Not so in ballet. You have to smile the whole time, and they're coming off stage, and they're just totally wiped out because the things that they're doing are very hard. But they look, it's beautiful to watch this grace in action, and it actually brought tears to my eyes a couple times. I don't know if that's the same with you, if ballet does that for you or not, but surely you know what I'm talking about. Moments where maybe you see a sunset on the beach, and it just takes your breath away. Or if you have children, the birth of your child and how just overwhelmed you feel by the love and the, you know, it could be a piece of music that you listen to. If you're younger, if you play a sport and you've worked all season and then you win the championship or you make the podium and you just feel this incredible gratitude and joy. And yet, like so are you with me? You feel those moments? And then isn't it ephemeral? Doesn't it last like that, and then it's gone? I mean, it's sort of like trying to hold smoke. It's there, and it's gone. It's this deep moment of beauty and joy where your heart just longs for more, and then it's gone. C.S. Lewis described this. He put it this way. We do not just want to see beauty. We want something else, which we can hardly put into words. We want to be united with the beauty that we see. We want to pass into it. We want to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. That's why in our old stories and legends, we've peopled the air and the earth and the water with gods and nymphs and elves or Jedi or the Force for that matter. That's why the poets tell us such lovely falsehoods. They talk as if the west wind could really sweep into a human soul, but it can't. At present, we feel like we're on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and the beauty of the morning, but they don't make us fresh and beautiful. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see. We feel cut off from something. I think there's that longing for beauty and joy in all of us, for this love that we want to actually enter into that is always, it's just elusive. We get glimpses, but we don't get to stay there. And we cannot, in C.S. Lewis's words, bathe in the beauty. We feel cut off from something. So the question is, why do we feel that way? Why do we have those moments, and why do we long for more? I think there are two ways you could go with the answer. One answer might be that it's just brain chemistry. Now, who knows? It's just your synapses firing between your ears, that 3 pounds of meat doing whatever it does, and you feel that way, and it doesn't really point to anything outside of itself. It's just an emotion like the other emotions that you feel. Now, I know I'm biased, but I think that the Christian understanding of this longing for joy is a lot more compelling. The Christian understanding of our desire for joy, our longing for joy, is that it actually exists, that we are not random, that life is not meaningless, that there is a beautiful creator who created the world good, who infused it with his power, his wisdom, his love, and his joy. And he created creatures like us to share in that power, wisdom, love, and joy. The Bible says that we were created in the image of God to image forth all of those wonderful things. And yet, it's still elusive. Why is it still elusive? I think if you look on the scripture on the back of your bulletin, I want to look at Isaiah and just, I want to point out three things. Isaiah was a prophet who lived 600 or 700 years before Jesus. So he didn't know Jesus personally, but yet God gave him this insight, this word into who he would be and what was going to happen to bring people who were far away close to the Creator God. And so I want to look at three things. The first thing I want to point out is from verse 2 that there is light in the world, in the universe, but we are walking in darkness. There is light, but we are walking in the dark. We see and we know that beauty and joy and laughter and love and purpose exist in the world. We know that there's a Creator who made all of these things. And that is very good news. Christians do not negate the body or the material world. That's why Christians should fight for the good, fight for justice in the world, because it is valuable and it is good. And yet, we walk in the dark. Isaiah says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. There is light, but we are in the darkness. This is why we feel cut off from the light and the joy, because we are cut off from the light and the joy, much of the time. And I think we can measure this by just think about it. Think about the standards that you have for your own life and your own behavior. Think about the things that you believe you should do. You should be courageous. You should be compassionate. You should practice gratitude. You should not always want more, but be thankful for what you have. We all believe this is true, right? And how difficult a time do we have actually living up to our own standards, much less the Creator God? This is for you younger kids, or actually all of you through college, okay? I want you to raise your hand if your parents ever told you to be nice to other people. Be it your sister or brother, your classmates, raise your hand if you've been told that. Okay, Mitchell, you, okay, thank you, raise your hand. You're out of college, I know, but I remember you like okay, thank you, Mitchell. So, now, put all your hands down. Okay, raise your hand again if you, when you heard your parents say that, you've followed it ever since then. You've never not done that. Like, you've always been nice to everyone. A couple hands raised. Really? A couple hands raised. So I don't know how nice you are, but you may, that may not be your issue. Your issue may be fibbing. I'm not sure. So talk to your kids about it. It's fine. But all that is to say that we cannot live up to the standard that we ourselves have for our own behavior. We fail again and again. Why? Because we walk in the dark. And here's the problem. That darkness, that is a huge, unsolvable issue for us. We can't solve it on our own. We can't just try, redouble our efforts and try to be really, really good people. We fail over and over. And, you know, Isaiah had, he had a saying for this a few chapters later in Isaiah 53. This is what he said. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The darkness within us is very serious. It is nothing less than a break in the relationship we're supposed to have with our Creator. And we are to blame for this break because we've done it. We've chosen it. We choose it over and over every day. So that's the first point. There is light, but we are walking in the darkness. Here's the second point. God is doing something around us and in our midst that is amazing and is for our good. And I want to look at 3 through 5 here. If you look at verse 4, it says, it's kind of strange. The yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. The day of Midian refers to a battle in the Old Testament where God's people were saved against the Midianites. What Isaiah is saying here about God is that he is for those who are oppressed, who are struggling, who are lonely, who are isolated. He cares about those people. If that is you right now, you need to know that God, he reaches out to you in a special way. He loves those who are broken, and he wants to bind up the brokenhearted. He also says in verse 5, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Those are references to war. And God is one day going to end all wars. There will be no more ISIS. There will be no more bombs dropped. There will be no more war. That is going to happen. God is going to do that. And lastly, and this is very personal, he's going to give us joy. You have increased its joy, it says in verse 3, the people of God's joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. They're glad when they divide the spoil. It's like at a Christmas dinner. If you're enjoying Christmas dinner with your family and friends tonight, and that rejoicing goes on, that's what Isaiah is describing. If you enjoy opening up presents, giving and receiving them, that's what he's talking about. That's what God has in store. And here's the last point. So there's light, we're walking in darkness. God is doing amazing things in our midst. Here's the third and final point from Isaiah. This only happens through Jesus. It only happens through the Son. For to us, verse 6, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will rule and reign forever. This one, who is Isaiah talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ, the one whose birth we celebrate today. The reality is that we can do nothing apart from the Son. All this joy, all this hope that we want, those pangs of beauty that we see, if we are apart from the Son, we have no hope of reuniting with that beauty and joy. Oh, but with Him, with the Son, we have hope, we have life, we have a future, we have a life here on earth where we can extend this beauty of God to other people. And we can also look forward to the time when we will actually bathe in beauty itself, and we will be in the presence of our Creator, and we will be joyful forevermore. That's the difference between not having the Son and having the Son. Every one of us needs to know that we're loved. And you know, what could be more beautiful than a worship service with all the candles and the flowers and the lights and the choir, and we hear this story, this incredible true story of the God of the universe coming near, coming to us, not in a palace, not in a hugely dramatic way where there's a parade and there's people behind him that are bowing down. No, this is how he comes. He comes through a 13 to 15-year-old girl who is asked by God to do an incredibly difficult thing. And she herself is married to Joseph, who's probably 18 to 20, who knows that it's not his child, and he's asked to do a very difficult thing. And they're poor, and they go to Bethlehem, and there's not even a place for them in the local hotel, so they go to a barn, and the most important person who's ever lived or who will ever live is born and placed in a feeding trough for his first bed. Isn't that an unbelievable story? Isn't that a beautiful story? It might be unbelievable to you. I know for some who are here, it probably is unbelievable to you. And, you know, you come here and it's kind of a pleasant fiction. You come and it is pretty, but the beauty of it doesn't extend beyond or point to anything that is objectively true. And if that's you tonight, then I respect you, and I'm really glad that you are here. And I hope that at the very least, if you leave here, you understand what the Christian message is. And I think for so many of us who wrestle with this, you know, one of the most objectionable truths in the Christian faith is that there's a God who is a judge, who stands over us, and who will judge our lives, and that we don't measure up to the judgment, that we just don't measure up. That feels oppressive because we can't create ourselves or do what our heart tells us to do or just become whoever it is we think we want to become. It's very different than that. The Christian message says, no, you conform to Jesus. Your life needs to change. And that can feel oppressive. Now, I believe that's the most freeing thing that we could do with our lives. It is. But I want you to think for a moment, if that's you and you believe that there's really not much beyond that, this is really pretty and everything, but that's it, there's nothing beyond that, I want to ask you a question. Why then do you live as though this were true? Why do you practice these things like justice and truth and honesty and forgiveness and compassion and gratitude? Why do you do those things? Because if we're all just an accident, then those things are just feelings. They're not rooted in anything. And that can be problematic. There's a guy named Arthur Miller. You've probably heard of him. He's a playwright. He wrote his most famous play was Death of a Salesman. He also wrote a play called After the Fall. And there's a character in the play. His name is Quentin. And this is what he says, kind of illustrating this problem. For many years, I looked at life like a case at law. It was a series of proofs. When you're young, you want to prove how brave you are or how smart you are, then what a good lover you are, then a good father, finally how wise or powerful or whatever. But underlying it all, I see now there was an assumption that one moved on an upward path towards some elevation where either I would be justified or condemned, but a verdict anyway. I think now that my disaster really began when I looked up one day and the bench was empty. No judge in sight. And all that remained was the endless argument with oneself, this pointless litigation of existence before an empty bench, which, of course, is another way of saying despair. There is no judge, and this is just random. And all we have to prove is something to ourselves, and we keep trying to prove ourselves over and over again, and it ends in despair. But I'm here to tell you tonight that there is a judge, and he's a good, merciful, kind, wise judge. You can't do anything on your own to have a relationship with him, because you have broken it by all the things that you've done wrong, and I've done the same, and some of us are better, and some of us are a little worse, but we are all in the same boat, in the dark. And this Father who created everything, who created joy, he sent his Son Jesus to be born this night, 2,000 some years ago, so that he could grow up not in wealth and splendor, but in poverty and obscurity, and one day get arrested, and then get falsely accused, and then get crucified on a cross and die in one of the most shameful, horrible ways, and then 3 days later, rise again victoriously. And he did all of that to bring you into the light. So if you're here and you don't know this light, you don't know this great God who created you, and who wants you, who sent Jesus to rescue you, you can know him right now. It is as simple and as difficult as owning up to all the things you've done wrong, saying you're sorry for them, and asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior and to guide you and lead you in whatever way he wants to lead you and guide you. It's really simple. It's also really difficult. It will take the rest of your life. And you'll never do it perfectly, but you will do it increasingly, and Jesus will never leave you. If you don't know his Creator, you can know him right now. That's the message of Christianity, and that's the joy of Christmas Eve.